All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And while you're looking for it, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, we're thankful that you're in our midst. And Lord, as we look at your word today, speak to us afresh, Lord. We've read these stories so many times in so many Christmases past, but Lord, speak to us afresh. Show us what you have for us today in this time and in this place. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Any spirits that have come here to cause trouble or to be mocking are also forbidden from being in this room with the Holy Spirit's presence. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we started to take an in-depth look at the Christmas story to really understand what's going on in God's redemptive history at this point in time. Last week we talked about how God had been silent for 400 years. Then suddenly he shows up and he speaks to the priest named Zechariah and does something unexpected. Now remember that the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembered, right? We ended last week by talking about going into this Christmas season by looking for what God is doing in unexpected ways. What's the unexpected thing that God is doing? But most importantly, we talked about preparing our hearts to receive Jesus this Christmas. Last week I drove home the point that Christmas isn't about the chaos and the perfect gingerbread and the perfect cookies and the perfect trees. Christmas is about Jesus, right? But the whole thing here with this story is to prepare for Jesus. Last week we looked at the birth narrative of John the Baptist, and his job was to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. So at Christmas, we have to prepare for Jesus, not Christmas trees and cupcakes and cookies, right? All right, let's read through the passage picking up in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went with her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found great favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren. She is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. All right, let's go back to verse 26, and we'll walk through it verse by verse. Verse 26. Stephen makes this look really easy. It's not. You saw how many times I was like three slides behind in the song, right? Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee. The story now shifts from Zechariah that we looked at last week to Mary. Luke lets us know that the scene is now taking place in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So last week we set the stage with the angel coming and speaking to Zechariah. Zechariah went home, his wife got pregnant. It's now 6 months later, and the angel has come back now to speak to Mary. So the scene also shifts from the public setting of the temple. Remember, that was a prayer meeting at the temple. Remember, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night at 7. Thank you. So it shifted from that prayer meeting at the temple to now a small home in a small town in Galilee. There are 9 parallels between this story and the one that we looked at last week with Zechariah, and I'll quickly highlight them for you. Number one, the scene is set and the angels come. Number two, the person fears. Three, the angel is again Gabriel and again gives assurance and says, do not fear. Number four, the birth of a child is promised and the child is named by God. Number five, the significance of the child is described. Number six, a question expresses some doubt. Number seven, the Holy Spirit's role in this is explained. Eight, an instruction is given. And nine, a remark about the significance of the angel's word is made. Okay? So those are all the similarities between the story last week and the story this week. Now, there are some differences, though. The first, what we looked at last week, was the reversal of barrenness. This is now a virgin birth. Both quite miraculous, right? And here the word goes to the mother and not the father. Now, here's what's interesting. The place is set here in the town of Nazareth in the Galilean region, which is north of Jerusalem. It's the region here of Galilee is probably mentioned because Nazareth was so small, no one knew where it was. And so they actually mentioned the region so you'd have some idea what was happening. You know, for years and years, scholars discredited this story because there was no historical evidence of Nazareth. That's how small the town was. Now, the culture of the day would have said that, well, any savior has to come from an important place like Jerusalem, right? In fact, later in his ministry, we even see Jesus get mocked because he was from Nazareth. The Pharisees, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? Seriously, it was so small that until recently there was no historical evidence that such a town ever existed. So for us, don't despise small beginnings and small towns. Verse 27. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We are told two things about Mary in this verse. First, that she's a virgin. And second, that she's engaged to be married to a man from the house of David named Joseph. Now, we again see the pedigree as we did with Zachariah and Elizabeth. Remember with Zachariah and Elizabeth, it said that they were both from priestly descendants. And Elizabeth was actually descended from Aaron, the first priest. Well, here it's kind of doing the same thing. It's establishing the pedigree, if you will, of Joseph. And this is to fulfill the biblical promise that the Savior would be from the house and line of David. But God did something unexpected, right? Rather than coming from a sitting king in Jerusalem, he comes from a poor carpenter in a nowhere town. Now, everybody knew about the promise. They all knew that the Messiah was going to come from the house and the line of David, right? They just assumed that that meant that one of David's direct descendants would be sitting on the throne as king and then have a son. And here, a carpenter in a small town is going to give birth to the Messiah. So God did something unexpected, right? And that's why we set as our mission in this Christmas season to look for what God is doing in unexpected ways. Because if God did it then, guess what? He's doing it now. He's doing something unexpected in your life right now, right? And even though the baby will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, God honors the human lineage of David. I think that later he's going to go into great detail that this baby will come about because of the Holy Spirit, but yet it's still considered a son of King David. God's honoring that lineage. But this would have been shocking to Mary and to anyone else that heard it because it wasn't a sitting king in Jerusalem. Now, this was probably the first stage in a two-stage marriage, Jewish marriage process. The first stage of engagement involved a formal agreement between the fathers in some sort of financial arrangement or a bride price. By the way, we never discussed the financial arrangement here. That's my son-in-law over there, son. That kind of tradition still happens in many parts of the world today. And here in the United States, like we don't even think about that, but in many parts of the world today, there is still a bride price that's paid. We see that in Mozambique, actually. But at this point, once that arrangement is made and the price is paid, the woman legally belongs to the groom and would be referred to as his wife. About a year later, an actual marriage ceremony would take place, and then the husband would take his wife to his home. A woman, at this time in Jewish history, a woman could become engaged as early as 12 years old. So Mary is probably very young here. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In the original Greek, it says that Gabriel came in. The NASU translation picks up on it and says, and coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. So it appears to be inside their home, like the angel came inside the home to greet her. Wouldn't that freak you out if Gabriel came inside your house? Would me. Now remember from last week that when we see the angel Gabriel, it usually has to do with end times, right? I unpacked all of that last week. Gabriel is almost always associated with eschatology. And since he was announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and here he's announcing the birth of Jesus, we can call it inaugurated eschatology. The beginning of the end. Inaugurated eschatology means the beginning of the end, okay? But the angel greets her by saying that she is highly favored. But for what? What has she done to become so highly favored? She's young, she's uneducated, and she's from a town so small no one knows where it is. She hasn't done anything to earn or warrant this favor. So what's going on here? This statement about being highly favored is not a statement about Mary per se, but rather a statement about God's character and nature. Everything we see in Scripture, it's about God's character and nature and how that applies to his goodness for us, right? The angel ends by saying that the Lord is with you. That's the key. At the end where it says the Lord is with you, that's why she's highly favored. The Lord is with her. But guess what? The Lord's with all y'all. Heather, you're highly favored. Memo, you're highly favored. Justin, you are highly favored. Like you have ridiculous favor on your life only because God is with you. Amen. So now the thing is, do we walk in that? Do we understand that we have high favor with God? It's a thing. We are highly favored, each and every one of us, but we get to walk in that. It's a different message, but we can also walk in a way that hinders the favor of God, right? We'll save that one for next year. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. There are two verbs used here in the Greek to describe Mary's response. The first verb is curiosity or being perplexed. The NIV has troubled, which isn't too bad. The second verb here can either be to discuss or to argue or wonder and pondering. There's a slide that says NASB 29. I thought I'd labeled it, but yeah, it looks like it. But she was very perplexed. That's a good rendering of what it says in the Greek at this statement. It kept pondering or wondering what kind of salutation this was. But here's what I want to point out to you that's really interesting here. This second verb, keep pondering, is in the Greek middle voice. You're like, okay, Tim, what does that mean? Now, you know how I love to geek out on the passive voice and the active voice. The passive voice is when the action of the verb happens to us with no willingness on our part. So like when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's in the passive voice. So the filling of the Holy Spirit happens to us. The active is when we have to go do the action of the verb, right? So it's up to us. Here it's in the middle passive in the Greek. Let me read you a definition of that. She is participating with the action started by another. So she is pondering, but in a way where she is agreeing with the outcome. Do you see how that's different than the way Zechariah responded? She has less doubt than Zechariah. In the Greek middle voice, she's saying, but I'm a little confused by this, but at the same time, as she's pondering it, she's agreeing with the outcome. Verse 30. I love that we're talking about the prediction of a birth of a baby. We've got lots of baby noises today. It's perfect. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Though Mary doesn't speak here, the angel seems to pick up on her fear. The angel tells his recipient not to fear, just as he did with Zechariah. The angel further explains why she shouldn't fear, because she has that favor with God. I say it almost every week now, right? Christians should have no fear. Christians should not be living from a place of fear. Why? Because we're highly favored. This was a common Old Testament statement and was used of people like Noah, Gideon, Hannah, and David. So similar language about being, you are highly favored, was used of Noah, Gideon, Hannah, and David. So Mary's in good company, but we're in that same place. We have this same favor. But how amazing that this simple, young, uneducated girl from nowhere is now in the same company as Noah and David. Again, showing that having favor with God does not come from our accomplishments. It comes from God being with us. Verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. The angel tells Mary that she will bear a son, very similar to what we saw with Zechariah. Now, this announcement echoes the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Amy, that's in there, but I know that's going to be a challenge. This is Isaiah. So what we're seeing here now and what we're looking at today is the fulfillment of this from Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Once again, as with Zechariah, the angel tells what the name of the child should be. And again, that was unusual. Normally the father would name the child and after himself. But Gabriel tells Mary to name the child Esau, which is what it says in the original Greek. Esau means Yahweh saves. What's interesting is in many places of the world, that's how they still refer to Jesus, as Esau or Esau. When I travel in West Africa, in particular Senegal, that's the name they use there, is Esau. But let's look at the names that we have seen so far in this birth narrative. Zechariah means Yahweh remembered. So God hadn't spoken in 400 years, and he shows up and he speaks to Yahweh remembered and tells Yahweh remembered, you're going to give birth to a baby. That means Yahweh is gracious. And now he shows up to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to a son. That means Yahweh saves. God spoke to Yahweh remembered to give birth to Yahweh has been gracious. And now Mary, Yahweh saves. Do you see why it's important to understand these things? Verse 32. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Just like with John, the angel now explains the mission and greatness of the child. The word mega is used here again, as it was with John, but in a different grammatical way to give it greater force. Remember last week when we looked at the story, when he described John the Baptist, he said that he would be mega in the Greek. Here, Angel Gabriel saying he will be more mega, or have more meganess. But that means bad English, so my teacher's right over here, I won't say that. As the angel describes the role of this child, it was clear that the child would be both God, because it says Son of the Most High, and King, because he says throne of his father David. This is the God child and the King of God's people, right? In one verse it says, Son of the Most High, sit on the father of his throne, David. But no one expected it to come this way. Again, they were sitting for a sitting king on a throne in Jerusalem. That's why we are to look for what God is doing in unexpected ways. We're always over here, God, do this, God, do this. Oh, God, please do this. Oh, God, please do this. And God's over here like, hey, I got a better thing going on over here. You wanna come check out what I'm doing over here? But we always miss that. Because waiting for God to do something unexpected causes us to be anxious, right? But in this announcement of the coming Messiah, God has not forgotten his covenant with David, even bringing up the covenant here in this announcement. 900 years after God promised David that a descendant would rule on his throne, we see that promise fulfilled. God hadn't spoken for 700 years when he shows up to Zechariah. Now here, when he speaks to Mary, he's fulfilling a promise he gave 900 years ago. That reminds us that God is always in the business of keeping his promises. But sometimes it takes 900 years. We don't like that because we only see our mortality, right? What promise has God given you that hasn't come to pass yet? And can you be patient while you wait for that promise to come true? And might it be that that promise comes true through your descendants? A promise to us might be a promise for many generations to come. We only see a small part of it in our lifetime. Are we okay with standing in the moment, knowing that there is but a small piece of God's redemptive story going on now, but the rest is for future generations? Verse 33. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The house of Jacob is just another way to refer to the nation of Israel, of course. The angel now tells Mary that the reign of this child will never end. He will have an eternal kingdom. When John the Baptist was announced, it was said that the Holy Spirit would be with him, even from birth. Here with Jesus, his kingdom will last forever. It will never end. It will be eternal. Unlike earthly kingdoms that come and go, Jesus' reign and rule will last forever. Thank God. Which means Jesus is still reigning and ruling today. We lose sight of that too, don't we? When we see things happening in our world that we don't like, we get anxious. But Jesus is like, wait, I'm pretty sure I'm still on my throne. I'm pretty sure I still got this. Hold your anxiety down, please. But this verse then is also the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, not ours, and we will be called one, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see, when we make negative statements about our own government, we're calling God a liar. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel's announcement is now interrupted by Mary's question. Think about the courage Mary had. This is the angel Gabriel, for Pete's sakes, and she's this little 13-year-old uneducated girl, and she has the courage to interrupt the angel. Mary doesn't show the doubt that Zechariah did, but rather she is puzzled on how the birth can occur given her chaste condition. What Mary actually says in the original Greek language, what Mary actually says is, I do not have knowledge of a man. That was a very prim and proper way to refer to sexual relations in that day. We see that several times in the Old Testament where they say, I don't have knowledge of a man. That's just the way they refer to it. So in the Greek, it literally says, I do not have knowledge of a man. Mary's question appears to be very innocent. She is, after all, just a child, but she knows enough biology to know that she can't have a child in her current state, right? Verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel's response is very direct and indicates no rebuke or punishment as what we saw with Zechariah last week. Just like with John, the Holy Spirit is to be the key to this miracle. With John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit was to be with him from birth. With Jesus, the Holy Spirit will cause his conception. Not only will the Holy Spirit come upon Mary, but it says the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Now the verb in this, in the original Greek, the verb here, it means come upon, is used similarly in Isaiah 32 in the Septuagint, where it refers to the Spirit's coming upon the land to make it fertile. Luke uses the same verb in Acts 1:8 of the Spirit's coming upon the believers at Pentecost. here in this glorious presence of the Holy Spirit coming over Mary is going to cause the conception of Jesus, just like it used to make the land fertile, and it filled the disciples of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And guess what? That's the same Holy Spirit in you. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. The angel continues his answer by also informing Mary of her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy. They didn't have cell phones back then. She might not have known Elizabeth was pregnant. The angel uses the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy as evidence that what he has spoken of Mary will come true. The angel even reminds Mary of Elizabeth's age and barrenness to point out what a miracle it was. Here's what's interesting. Mary did not request a sign, as Zechariah did, but one was given her anyway. Zechariah asked for a sign and was punished. Mary doesn't ask for a sign and she's given one. Zechariah was a priest from the line of family of priests of Aaron, and was very old and aged, but he did not believe and receive the promise of the angel. Whereas Mary, a child and not educated, accepts the promise of God willingly. Childlike faith, an example for all of us, right? Perhaps she was too young to be anxious. Verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. Wow, that's the newer version. I have a really old version of the NIV in my notes that says, for nothing is impossible with God. Grammatically, it's a double emphatic in the Greek. It says, no, not anything is impossible with God. We lack a metanarrative in the English. Greek and Hebrew have it, where they kind of intensify the language. And that's used in this verse where it really intensifies that there's nothing impossible with God. But what's interesting, and this rendering here picks up on it a little bit better. The word rhema is used in this verse. It's kind of odd in the Greek because it's at the end of the verse. So it's almost like we're going to throw rhema in there just to have that meaning there. Here's a definition of the Greek word rhema. No spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. Let me read that again. This is of the Greek word rhema. No spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. Isn't that good? The NLT translates it, for the word of God will never fail. The Amplified version has, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word of God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Now, if God can cause an old barren woman and a virgin to become pregnant and give birth, how much more can he take care of us and our needs? Why are we anxious and fearful as a society, as a people? Now, the language of this verse is very similar to Genesis 18:14, when God speaks to Abraham about his barren wife, Sarah, where God says, is anything too hard for me? So it's really bringing up this idea of Sarah and Abraham as well. It's also reminiscent of Numbers 11:23, when the Lord answered Moses and said, is my arm too short? That's one of my favorite verses. God looks at Moses and says, my arm too short? Where are the seemingly impossible situations in our life where we simply need to seek God for who he is and the things that he can do? Make barren women pregnant, bring pregnancy into virgins, and bring about a ruler that will last for all of eternity. Long time. These things should take away the anxious fear that we have in our day. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. That's an interesting. Again, that's a newer version of what I have in my notes. My notes says, and the angel, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I don't think there was a greater response than all of Scripture. Mary simply says, may it be to me as you have said. What a beautiful and amazing statement. Those last two verses could be key statements for us to live by. Nothing is impossible with God, and may it be to me as you have said. Now, I got to warn you, when you say that, may it be to me as you have said, you might find yourself in some challenging situations. God doesn't care about your comfort level as much as you do. So when you say, may it be to me as you have said, you might end up in a third world country being deported. I mean, I'm just speaking from experience. Or you might get shipwrecked in the Indian Ocean. I mean, that's happened too, right? Here's the rest of the story. Mary didn't know what she was saying yes to. Her husband would be mocked for this pregnancy. This baby was born to die. Her cross would cast a shadow over his cradle. Mary didn't know the heartbreak that was ahead for her. She didn't know the gruesome death she would have to watch this son suffer. She was saying yes to something that would end up being brutally hard. As we prepare for Christmas this year, we must also recognize that we are called to say yes to the Lord every day, and sometimes that might mean it's going to be hard. Seriously, God's not concerned about your comfort. He really isn't. He'll bring you peace, but that's different than comfort. Last week, we ended with two questions. First one was to tune in to the unexpected of what God might be doing in our lives. In this passage today, we again see the Lord do the unexpected. We again see the Lord do the seemingly impossible. So now the question for this week is, what promise do we need to say yes to despite our present circumstances? What is God calling us into? What is he wanting us to say yes to, even though it seems ridiculous and impossible from our current situation, right? But remember, there's nothing impossible for God. Can we respond like Mary did and simply say, may it be to me as you have said? Patience isn't about how long you wait, but how well you behave while you wait. Amen? All right, with that, I will invite the worship team back up.